Amen. Okay, you're in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I'd just like to look at the first several verses again. So Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1 said this, Ecclesiastes 3, 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Verse 4 there said this, it's our verse of the week, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. The title of my sermon this morning is A Time to Laugh, A Time to Laugh. I'd like to pray before we get going with the message. Father, thank you, Lord, for the gift of laughter. Lord, thank you that you make it clear, you know, in your word, things that we should be able to laugh at and with and about, and things that we shouldn't as well. Lord, help me to preach this message just in a clear and an accurate and a bold way, Lord, and in a way that everyone will receive it with an open heart, with an open mind, Lord, and want to respond to your word as well, Lord, and just see the truth within it all. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen. Okay, so a time to laugh. There is a time to laugh, right? There is a time to laugh. I say that because it's something that, look, many people just find hard to do, don't they? Others maybe are unsure when it is and isn't appropriate. You know, and especially as Christians, some people are just a bit unsure. When should you, when shouldn't you laugh? You go to the different churches around, if you've been in other churches, and you'll find, you know, there are some churches that feel more like you're in a library. I don't know if you've been to those sorts of churches before. The sort where an audible voice seems out of place. If you've ever been to those sorts of churches, you just feel like you need a whisper and, you know, not really say anything. And I'm thinking especially like the sort of more higher C of E type churches, Catholic churches, those sort of places are like that. And then there are those as well that can feel a bit like a military lineup. If you've ever been to a church like that, I'm thinking about some of these like strict and particular Baptist types. It's like if you crack a smile, they're going to make you do 50 push-ups or something, you know. It does feel like that. I've been in a church like that before. And then you've got the opposite end of the spectrum there, churches where people are doing bizarre things and sometimes they're in fits of joy or laughter and it seems a bit out of place and they're running around whooping and cackling and stuff like that. And I'm thinking about some Pentecostal churches like that as well. And then aside from in and around church, okay, there are some that maybe, you know, you just get people in the Christian life that want to project this image of this very stern and very serious Christian the whole time. Yeah, you might have seen people like that around and, you know, they think, well, that's what a Christian should be like, you know, just always very, very stern, you know, not really cracking a smile, not really having a joke. People that just take life really seriously and don't really find much amusing. And look, and I can kind of understand that sometimes because life can be pretty serious sometimes, right? But sometimes they'll see others as some sort of clown, you know, for having fun and laughing. Like somehow they must not be very spiritual or something else because they're having a laugh, they're having fun with life and there's nothing to laugh about. People are going to hell, right? You know, that sort of attitude. And there are those that just take themselves too seriously in general, aren't there? Okay, you might have come across people like that. A lot of life is about their image and their image isn't them smiling. Their image is them looking very serious and, you know, whether it's trying to look tough, intellectual, whatever else. And usually jokes don't come into that too much, right? There are some that maybe just find the world so depressing that laughter is hard to come by. And that's understandable as well, isn't it, for many, you know? So this isn't to criticise people. This is just the sorts of people you see out there. These are different sort of flavours. And there are Christians that just think, look, life is pretty rough. Life is pretty depressing. What have I really got to laugh about? What have I even got to smile about? And then there are some that maybe just find the battle specifically of the Christian life too overwhelming to find a time to laugh. You know, and sometimes they're going through some different battles, going through, you know, those battles, those spiritual battles of being a Christian, especially being someone that's going out and trying to live godly and do things for God. And they think, well, you know, is any of this funny? Is there anything I can really laugh about? Is there a time to laugh? But Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3 that there is a time to laugh, didn't he? He said there's a time to laugh. In fact, he's reminding us that there's a time for many things in life. So just look again from verse 1 in Ecclesiastes 3, where it said this in verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Because there are those that like to see life as black and white. But there is a balance to things, okay? There's just a balance in life. There's a time for many things. Verse 2 said, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. And before you get any funny ideas, a time to kill could apply to, obviously, the death penalty. It could also apply to animals, to pests. You know, you get these people who are like, I would never kill an animal, but they probably would kill many bugs and pests and rodents if they had a rat infestation or something like that. So a lot of people are hypocritical with this stuff, but there is a time to kill, right? Verse 4 says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So there is a time to weep, okay? It's not all day, every day, okay? But there is a time to weep. There are times in life where maybe you need to weep. Maybe you need to get that out of your system. Maybe you need to have a cry, okay? And obviously women are more likely to do that. They're more emotional, you know, if you're walking around as a man and crying all the time, you know, we might start to question if you're having a bit too much soy in your latte or something else. But there is a time, though, right? There is a time to mourn as well, isn't there? There's a time to mourn. And I remember someone once saying to me that they don't care about loved ones going to hell. Doesn't bother them at all. That's bizarre, okay? The reality of it is there is a time to mourn, isn't there? And we're going to mourn, especially the lost, you know, knowing sadly where they've gone. But we also sometimes are going to mourn the saved as well, because you're going to miss them, aren't you? Especially people that are a big part of your life, even knowing that you're going to be with them again in heaven. And there is a time to dance. And it's not, I don't think, talking about in the nightclub with the drunkards and the druggies, okay? But there is a time to just celebrate, to enjoy, you know, to do a jig or something, right? Okay, verse 5 said there's a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. So yes, there is a time to hate. Okay, this isn't Jedi Christianity. Okay, so you've got to get your head out of Star Wars. Okay, there is a time to hate sometimes. The Bible does tell us about certain people to hate. There is a time to hate. God does hate, right? But he does also love, right? There is a time of war. But it doesn't have to be all the time, okay? We don't have to be constantly at war there, as there is a time of peace too. There's times for all these things. And especially in those times of war, those times of hate, those times of rending, we saw times of loss, those times of casting away. All of those things are much easier if you also find a time to laugh. Okay, they are much easier if you find time to laugh. Verse 4 said, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So the title is A Time to Laugh. And point number one that I want to mention first is that, did you know there are benefits to laughing? There are benefits to laughing. For maybe those that are a bit kind of, you know, lean towards the whole, just these clowns, and, you know, what do they have, finding all these jokes about and everything else? Well, there are benefits to laughing. Turn to Proverbs 17. Laughing is what? It's the outward sign of mirth and merriment. It's the outward sign of being happy, basically, isn't it? Now, it can be for a fleeting moment. It can be for a longer period of time. God wants us to be merry, doesn't he? Yeah, he wants our joy to be full. And one reason, by the way, is that it's because it's physically good for us. So it actually helps you physically to be happy, to laugh, to be full of joy, to be merry. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So according to this proverb here, a merry heart, happy emotions are good for you like medicine. So it can even help you, you know, help heal you of illness. You know, and that's the reality, right? There are people that are sick, that are ill, that are happy, that have a happy disposition, that find joy in life, and they actually get well. They actually can be healed of sickness because of that, as opposed to a broken spirit, or we might say, you know, feeling low, depressed, which dries the bones, it said here. Which, considering, if you think, well, what does it mean by drying the bones? Well, when Ezekiel was told to prophesy on dry bones, they were dead skeletons. Okay, they were dead. Right? And he was actually saying they're really dry. Okay, so they'd be dead for a long time. Okay, what he's saying here is that a broken spirit kills you. So a broken spirit will kill you, or kill you early. You don't get many people who are like low, down, depressed, who go on to like into the hundreds and stuff. Usually it's people that have a happy disposition that usually manage to find joy in life. And again, that is quite, you know, finding joy and finding happiness in life isn't just about circumstances in life. A lot of it comes back down to you yourself. And of course, look, we know this to be true. We know that a merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones, because the word of God says so. If the Word of God says it, it's true. However, this is something widely acknowledged over the secular world too. So this is a widely acknowledged fact. Okay, we're looking at laughter today, so let's look specifically at laughter. This is from the Mayo Clinic under stress management and entitled Stress Relief from Laughter, the Short-Term Benefits, right? A good laugh has great short-term effects. When you start to laugh, it doesn't just lighten your load mentally, it actually induces physical changes in your body. Laughter can stimulate many organs. Laughter enhances your intake of oxygen-rich air, stimulates your heart, lungs and muscles, and increases the endorphins that are released by your brain. Activate and relieve your stress response. A rollicking laugh fires up and then cools down your stress response, and it can increase and then decrease your heart rate and blood pressure. The result, a good relaxed feeling. Soothe tension. Laughter can also stimulate circulation, aid muscle relaxation, both of which can help reduce some of the physical symptoms of stress. And then there are long-term effects as well. Laughter isn't just a quick pick-me-up. It's also good for you over the long term. Laughter may improve your immune system. Negative thoughts manifest into chemical reactions that can affect your body by bringing more stress into your system and decreasing your immunity. By contrast, positive thoughts can actually release neuropeptides that help fight stress and potentially more serious illnesses. It can relieve pain, okay? Laughter may ease pain by causing the body to produce its own natural painkillers, increase personal satisfaction. So laughter can also make it easier to cope with difficult situations. It also helps you to connect with other people. It can improve your mood. So many people experience depression, sometimes due to chronic illnesses. Laughter can help lessen your stress, depression and anxiety and make you feel happier. It can also improve your self-esteem. Yeah, Proverbs 17:22 said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I think it's pretty true, right? And you notice that out there, and you know that with yourself as well, don't you? How much better you feel when you are laughing, when you're happy, when you have that merry heart as opposed to that broken spirit. There is a time to laugh. Go back to Proverbs 15, because there are great benefits to laughing. And now, the benefits aren't just on physical health either. Proverbs 15 and verse 13 says this. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So basically, mental health is improved too. You have a cheerful countenance. You basically look happier because you are happier. If you're laughing, if you have a merry heart, you're going to be happier. If you can find ways to laugh, to have that merry heart, your spirit isn't going to be broken. And look, I say all this because there are people out there, honestly, there are people out there that think they're too cool to laugh. You've seen them people around sometimes. They're so desperate to look cool, to look this certain image, to look whatever it is, you know, that they'll barely crack a smile. You know, they'll barely have a joke, have a laugh, you know, actually laugh because they're embarrassed about how their face might look when they laugh. Or they're, you get people who, when they're laughing, they're like covering their face because they're so like embarrassed about, you know, now they're not like this as a girl or as a guy like this. Or whatever it is, or whatever the cool look, right? It's like, oh, I don't want anyone to see me actually laughing. But laughing is great for you, right? You've got to get rid of all that. It's good for you. It's good physically. It's good mentally for you as well. If you can find ways to laugh, to have that merry heart, your spirit isn't going to be broken. So you're not going to be broke. You're not going to be low. You're not going to be depressed if you keep finding ways to laugh, right? They're contrary to each other, basically. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So you got one or the other, right? But notice the first part of this proverb again. He said, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, which has a knock-on effect to other people too, doesn't it? So when you have a cheerful countenance, guess what? People want to be around you. It actually picks other people up as well. So when you're smiling and you're happy and you're in a good mood and stuff, people want to be around you, don't they? When you're not like that, people don't want to be around you. It's just, it's pretty obvious stuff really, isn't it? Okay. People want to be around you. People with a cheerful countenance are nice to be around, especially when it's not put on. So look, we know, because innately we know as well, don't we? So someone who's just doing the face smile and not the eyes, you could just see that, can't you? And you know that, and you know there are people that put it on. But when you see someone where the eyes are lit up, they're happy, they're smiling, you want to be around people like that, don't you? They draw you to them, and vice versa. Turn to 1 Kings 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And when it comes to Christians, this now has an even greater knock-on effect as well. So it's not just about the fact, well, I'm going to be more popular because I'm happy. Oh, well, I might, you know, make someone else maybe be a bit happier to be around me. Well, that's a good bonus. Yeah, they're good things. Yeah, it's going to make me physically well. Yeah, it's going to make me mentally well. But you know what? There's an even greater knock-on effect with that as well. 1 Kings 10 is where the Queen of Sheba visits Solomon's kingdom. 1 Kings chapter 10, look at verse 1. It says this in verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I had heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Look at verse 8. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. So the happiness of his men, of his servants, seemed to be one of the contributing factors that made her praise and acknowledge the Lord's eternal goodness, wasn't it? That was one of the reasons. Yeah, there were other things as well, there were other factors, but this was clearly, she clearly made a point about this. This was one of the factors which made her say, blessed be the Lord thy God. And then she said, because the Lord loved Israel forever. So she's acknowledging some eternal goodness there as well. And, you know, for me, I think this woman's got saved. You know, this is what we're seeing here in an Old Testament sort of way, right? Without making it, you know, as clear as we'd see in the New Testament. But that's something that we still want to be seen among God's people, don't we, today? The laughter being an outward sign of happiness. So that happiness, happy people, God's people just being full of joy, full of happiness. When people either come in here, and people do, obviously we get visitors regularly, we get people come in, you know, from the streets, people come in from invites, etc. And people come in here, or maybe come across us out in the highways or hedges, you know, or even in our personal lives. We want them to say to the Lord, and by the way, Solomon representing Christ and his kingdom to come here, in verse 8, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. And then they might be more likely to go on to say, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Is that what we want? Because there is that knock-on effect, right? I've noticed it before. I've noticed it. If I'm knocking on a door and I'm like chatting with, and I'm with my soul-winning partner and we're just having fun, and not in a way where it becomes disrespectful. So you can go too far with this, where you're cackling away as they answer the door and they're like, what are they laughing at, you know? But if you're just happy, you're in a good mood, your eyes are maybe a bit lit up, or when we're out in the high street and stuff, people are more likely to want to talk to you. Whereas when it's like sort of like, can I give you a church invite? Like, they're like, well, I don't want what that person's got. They look downright miserable. You know, when they're knocking on the door going, you know, well, do you want one of these or not? You know, it's no one wants that, right? But, you know, there is a knock-on effect. The knock-on effect is people want to know more. People want to see what is that doing? Why is that person so happy? Why are they full of joy? Why are they laughing so much? Why are they smiling? Rather than, what a miserable bunch. No thanks. Come in here and it's like, what a minute. And they don't, you know, we have fun in here, right? And there's a lot of laughter and joking and people are happy, but you don't want people to come in and just think, you know, what on earth, right? And that goes across our whole lives, because ultimately we're to be a shining light, right? Go back to Ecclesiastes 3. So there are benefits to laughing, right? We've seen benefits personally, physically, mentally, benefits to others around us, and benefits ultimately with a knock-on effect to the gospel going out further. Ecclesiastes 3:4 said that there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So the title is A Time to Laugh. Number one is there are benefits to laughing. But number two is that there's a time not to laugh. So there is a time not to laugh. Verse 1 in Ecclesiastes 3 said, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now, a season is a time period that has an end. So it could be as short as a night, okay? It could be a night season and as long as decades, okay? But it has an end, okay? It doesn't, it's not just continuous. There is an end to it. Verse 4 said that there's a time to laugh, but there's also a time to weep. There's also a time to mourn. He said a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. So go over to chapter 7 to see some times when it's not for laughing. Chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes 7, and from the beginning, from verse 1, says this, Ecclesiastes 7, 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and a day of death than a day of one's birth. And I suppose with the day of death being when that good name is remembered as well. Verse 2 says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. So I believe that he's saying not to avoid those that are mourning. And, you know, because we can't we? You can think, you know, I don't want to be around that person. They're mourning. You know, someone has died. You know, there's a hard time in their life. I don't want to be around them. But that could be a receptive time for many as well, by the way. Okay, that for many, that's a receptive time. That's when they're thinking about eternal things. You know, that, you know, the living will lay it to his heart. You know, that it is the end of all men. You know, maybe that's what he's talking about there. That's not the time to avoid people, to then seek the fun and laughter instead. Because people do that, don't they? They have a choice. They could go and comfort someone that's mourning, or they could go and do the fun stuff, right? And as we saw, there is a time for mourning, isn't there? Okay, there is a time for mourning. Okay, so sometimes you just need to mourn. Verse 3 said, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. So don't, the point being here, this is in the context of mourning, going to the house of mourning. Don't try to cover sorrow and mourning with laughter. Because you can do that, can't you? Because the sorrow and mourning's painful. So instead, you don't want to deal with it. There are people that kind of, they never really dealt with it, right? Sometimes you just need to mourn. You need to have that time of mourning. You know, don't stop yourself. Don't think, no, I just need to find some fun. Need to find a fun people. It doesn't help. There is a time to weep. There is a time to mourn. And sometimes in life, you need to do that. You don't have to turn it, but Proverbs 14:13 says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. Okay, so when you have sorrow in life, the laughter isn't going to end that. And in fact, when that ends, you kind of, a lot of the time, the heaviness is more, isn't it? And if you've ever mourned before, mourned for like close family members, if you try and cover it and you're trying to have all this fun and laughter, then when that goes, that kind of come down, basically, that you know, where you, the payoff for that is often even lower, isn't it? You feel even worse because of that. So there is a time to mourn, right? There is a time to weep. Verse 4 said, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So basically, look, you're going to feel worse afterwards, okay? It's a wise thing to do. It's wise to mourn when the time comes. So don't avoid it for the house of mirth. Don't think that you're weak for mourning, okay? You ain't weak if you're mourning. Okay, you're mourning someone in life. No one's looking at you thinking, oh, what a weak Christian. And I'm sure there are holier than thous out there. Hopefully we don't have that in our church. The types are like, you know, why are you mourning? You know, you're going to see them again in heaven type attitude. Or why are you upset? Why are you mourning? They deserve to go to hell. No, there's a time for mourning, right? Okay, you're going to mourn. It's natural. It's normal to mourn. Okay, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. He then said this, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. And that's another time not to laugh, okay, with fools, right? Don't seek the laughter of the God-haters. Okay, so when you want some laughs and you want some fun and you want to have a laugh and you want to get some laughter going, don't seek the God-haters. Don't seek the lewd stuff. Yeah, that's not a clean fun. That's not, you should feel vexed if you're laughing at that sort of stuff, the anti-God stuff. Let's face it, a lot of comedy in our world seems to be directed at God. Okay, and specifically the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't laugh at that stuff. Don't get involved with that nonsense. The filth, the smut. That's what a lot of comedy is. How many talentless comedians can't get through a comedy routine without just saying the sickest, twisted, vile, smutty, shocking stuff? That's not clever humour, is it? Anyone can do that stuff. No, that's not real humour. Don't look for that sort of stuff. The mocking of good people as well. Because a lot of it is that as well. A lot of comedy, a lot of things is just trying to mock good people, trying to mock standards, morals. Job said in Job 12:4, I am as one mocked of his neighbour who calleth upon God, and he answereth him, the just upright man is laughed to scorn. Okay, and there is that mockery of like normality, of being a normal person, having normal standards, a mockery of just having conservative views, for example. Things like that are mocked or scorned in life. Go to Genesis chapter 18 to see another example of a time not to laugh. Go to Genesis 18. So the first time that we see the word laugh, or specifically it's laughed, uses in Genesis 17. You're going to 18 though. Genesis 17, when Abraham is told that he and Sarah will have a child at 190 years old, respectively. Okay. However, it's more of a laugh of unbelief. So it's not that, oh, it's a great time to laugh. It's kind of because he doesn't really believe it. He then wants, straight away, he just wants to focus on Ishmael because he doesn't really believe it. Okay, well, in Genesis 18, Sarah does similar, and we're going to see the response in Genesis 18. So in Genesis 18, the Lord and the two angels visit Abraham before going to Sodom. He cooks him up a feast, okay, so he makes a nice meal. The Lord ate some nice veal, by the way. Okay, he really enjoyed that veal. Okay, and then it says in verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according at the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So it's within herself. Yeah, but really she's laughing in unbelief, isn't she? Okay, that's what she's doing here. You might say maybe she's mocking it within herself. So she didn't verbally come out with that, but inside she's like, you know, basically thinking, really? Is that really going to happen? She's laughing at what is basically the absurdity of it to her. And verse 13 says this, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So that's a reproof, isn't it? Okay, with Sarah doing what sadly so many then do, she then tries to deny it, okay? So he reproves her, then she says in verse 15, it says, then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Didst laugh, sorry. So laughing in mockery at God's word is kind of, and again, she's not meaning it, she's not, I'm going to mock God's word, she just didn't believe him, right? Laughing in unbelief at maybe God's miracles is something that the scorners do, isn't it? Okay, the God haters out there, they love to mock these things. They love to mock the miracles of God, mock the biblical account of things. That's not for us to do. But you could do that in a lesser way, couldn't you? So, for example, that would include God's commandments and promises. Mocking the commandment to do this or not to do that. Mocking, laughing at his promise. And if you, for example, okay, just an obvious one, because I've seen people do this before, you know, not laughing at his commandments for marriage. Like mocking the biblical marriage. Mocking the stay-at-home wife, you know, like, so old-fashioned. Mocking loving your wife, even maybe she, you feel like she's a rebellious wife. It's like, yeah, as if that's going to work. I mean, ultimately, you're laughing in disbelief at God's promises and his commandments. And say, mocking submitting to your husband. Oh, that's so old-fashioned type attitude, which, do you think there aren't Christians out there that do that? Of course there are. But again, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says to submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. The Bible says, clear as day for husbands to love their wives. So things like that, but various sins, okay? And there are many others, sins that you think are okay now. Oh, but that's back then. You know, that. Oh, well, all that, you know, wearing that which pertaineth unto a man or pertaineth unto a woman, well, that's back. Nowadays, we know better. But really, what you're doing, you're laughing, and people will laugh at this stuff. They'll actually audibly laugh at this stuff. But it's the Word of God, right? It's the Word of God. Stay in Genesis, but chapter 21. So there's a time not to laugh, clearly, right? Ecclesiastes 3:4 said in verse 4, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So the title is a time to laugh. Point number one is there are benefits to laughing. Point number two, there's a time not to laugh. And point number three is there's a time to laugh, okay? There is a time to laugh. Now, I want to show you some examples from the Bible of times when it is appropriate to laugh. And of course, it's not an exhaustive list, right? But some times, and we're going to see some which you might be a bit more surprised about. Now, in Genesis 21, Sarah then shows, if you're there, Genesis chapter 21, she shows when laughing is appropriate when it comes to the Word of God. So Genesis 21 says this in verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. So this is laughing in amazement at God's miracles. And it's laughing in joy at seeing God work. And that's something that we can and should do. Okay, laugh in joy at things that God says is going to happen, at the miracles of God. Turn over to Luke 15 with that in mind. We've just seen it said, and Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so all that hear will laugh with me. She then said, who would have said unto Abraham, you turn to Luke 15, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I've borne him a son in his old age. So Luke 15, okay, is the story of the prodigal son, where when he returns to the father, there's great joy. Okay, there's great joy in Luke 15. So these are one of the kind of miracles, one of the things, one of the works of God where it is, where we see joy and we see merriment, which is ultimately going to include laughter. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now they're merry. By the way, notice he just said eat and be merry. Okay, there was no booze involved. If anyone's looking at that thinking, but isn't that what happens when you drink? Okay, no, merry is being happy, right? Merry's happy. And I'm going to give you some definitions. The four definitions in Webster's 1828. Number one, gay and noisy, jovial, exhilarated to laughter. Number two, causing laughter or mirth as a merry jest. Number three, brisk as a merry gale, like in talking about wind there. And number four, pleasant, agreeable, delightful. I've got a feeling that they were laughing, right? They were laughing. They were being merry. They began to be merry. And whether you want to apply it to someone getting saved, you know, this story of the prodigal son, someone backslidden, returning, or the Gentiles becoming God's people, right? Whichever way you want to apply it, they're all good things to laugh about, aren't they? To laugh and have fun and enjoy and have jokes and enjoy the whole thing. And we do that sometimes, don't we? Don't we sometimes in this church, sometimes after solding, we'll laugh at an amazing salvation, won't we? Come back and just tell a story about a salvation, just how amazing it was. How amazing that they were saying this, or they were maybe saying, oh, you know, I was just thinking this morning, you're laughing about it, going, how amazing is it? How amazing is it watching God work? How amazing is God working in this person's life, in our lives? It is the way the word of God just got this person saved, the way this cut through that false doctrine or whatever else. Sometimes we laugh about it, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. It's not like, oh, should be very serious because other people didn't get saved. You know, honestly, there are people out there like that. Sometimes we laugh at the power of God's word, don't we? We're just laughing at the power of it, just how amazing, and not in a mocking way, in a just laughing with joy at how amazing God's word is. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, where they laughed or had great mirth because they understood God's word. That's something you can laugh about. You can have mirth, enjoyment, merriment about. And that is another reason for joy and laughter. Okay, understanding this book, which is like double dutch to the unsaved. So isn't that a great thing? Is that a thing to get joy from? You understand the word of God. And it's so rich, it's so amazing. Sometimes you look at it, you're like, wow, this is amazing. And it brings a smile to your face. And sometimes even laughter with it. Nehemiah 8 says this in verse 8, Nehemiah 8:8, said, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Okay, that's something that we try and do from this pulpit, is you read in the book of the law of God distinctly. So it's not just like random stuff, but there's a reason for it. You're giving the sense. You're trying to cause people to understand the reading and to be able to apply it, therefore, with that. Verse 9 says, and Nehemiah, which is a Tershatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. But this wasn't a time for weeping or for mourning, right? So they had the wrong time here, right? It wasn't the time for that. Verse 10 says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry for the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And by the way, that eating the fat, drinking the sweet, they're good things, aren't they? And drinking the sweet is just a quick point on that, because we looked at merry earlier and it had nothing to do with drinking. And a lot of the time we talk about drinking the blessings and everything else, it's because it was sweet. Because this is long before commercial presses and everything else. This is long before, you know, big factory farming and all this sort of stuff, and mass production of things like grapes and juices, and be able to just drink fresh grape juice was a massive luxury, okay? But anyway, he said to do this. He said, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the Lord, joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. So it wasn't a time for grieving. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. Was it just a bit of mirth? Great mirth. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Because they understood those promises of God, they understood the word of God. Because they understood the word, they made great mirth. And mirth, by the way, is social merriment, hilarity. Okay, so this isn't just laughing, this is like in hilarity, right? High excitement of pleasurable feelings in company, noisy gaiety, jollity. Mirth differs from joy and cheerfulness as always implying noise. So this is some noisy celebrating, right? Noisy, and that would include laughter, excitement. And we can get like that a bit with the word of God, can't we, sometimes? When you get a light bulb moment, if you ever had that, when you're kind of looking, you're trying to understand something, you get a light bulb moment, it's the time for celebration sometimes. Sometimes you might go and tell a loved one or tell a brother or sister in Christ. It's like, wow, have you ever noticed this? And you're pleased, you're happy when you're comparing scripture and understanding the truth. Sometimes, you know, we're doing Bible studies and, you know, after on a Wednesday evening, sometimes we get together and go, wow, isn't that amazing? That truth in the word, when you compare it with that, isn't that great? And there's smiles and there's laughter and there's joy. By, you know, just people that genuinely love the word of God. And I'll just sit here going, oh, I could find some fault somehow, you know. Oh, I just hate the word of God. Oh, I just got to be here. But people that just want to hear the word of God are like, yeah, this is great. You know, you just want to see those light bulb moments in the word of God. And it makes you happy, doesn't it? Makes you joyful. Turn to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Sarah laughed when God came through for her after a trial that had lasted decades. Understandably, right? Because that had been a trial for her. Remember, she was barren for most of her life. And then this had gone for her whole life, decades. She got to the point of like 90 years old. And then she has a baby and she kind of waited till the baby was born. You can understand why, right? She's probably thinking, is this really going to happen? Is this really going to happen? And then the baby's born and then it's time to celebrate, right? But whatever the affliction, that was a trial she'd been through, but whatever the affliction, we don't have to wait until it's solved to laugh. Okay, so you don't have to wait till the end of the affliction, to the end of the trial to laugh, by the way. Proverbs 15:15 says, all the days of the afflicted are evil. So look, when you're in affliction, the days are evil. Okay, it's not like if you're going through a hard time, tribulation, persecution, whatever it is, it's not like, oh, well, I'm having good days of it and bad days. They're evil days, right? However, don't focus on that, because he said, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. So point being, you could go through some tough stuff, some rough stuff, some frustrating stuff, but you can still have a continual feast if you have a merry heart. It's back to you. It's your, and ultimately, it's kind of your choice. You go, yeah, but I just can't have a merry heart. We're going to look at that in a second. Because when you're afflicted, okay, one way or other, they are evil or bad days. They're full of bad things. Okay, many people here have just days full of bad things. But if you have a merry heart through it, you can still celebrate. You can still celebrate through it if you have that merry heart. How do you do that, though, when you're being afflicted? Okay, so how do you do that? Because it's hard, isn't it, sometimes? Sometimes you feel like, how am I meant to have a merry heart through this? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'll tell you how. Because if the affliction is for the cause of Christ, it's celebration time. And you have to remind yourself of these scriptures to be able to then get the joy and have the merry heart. Remind yourself, Matthew chapter 5 says in verse 10, Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So when the work colleague is hating on you, just try to laugh about it. If they're hating on you and it's not because you're lousy at your job, It's not because you're lazy, you're dishonest or whatever else. They're just hating on you and you're like, there's not really a good reason for this. And obviously, look, they're going to find a reason to blame it on. And they're going to take something and claim that that's justification. But really, you know when it's persecution for righteousness' sake. And when it is, laugh about it. Find a way to laugh about it. When a family member is talking bad of you and your beliefs, just try to laugh about it. Try to laugh about it, because great is your reward. You know, great is your reward in heaven. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. When the hater is slandering and defaming you, just try to laugh about it, because you're going to get rewarded for it. You're going to get rewarded. Proverbs 15:15 said, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath the continual feast. You actually celebrate through it and actually enjoy life through persecution, through affliction. That's the goal. But how is that? Because you've got to focus on the promises. Focus on the great reward to come for that. Focus on the fact that God will bless you for that. Focus on the fact that so persecuted today the prophets which were before you, and that you must be doing something right for God, for people to persecute you in these different areas of life. Find the joy in life, regardless of other people trying to take that from you. Because people want to take it from you. You've got to find it yourself. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And an example that we see time and again in Scripture that will help you with this. Okay, turn to Psalm 37. Something that the liberal types, okay, the fakes, the hyper-spirituals, just don't get. They won't get this. They refuse to get this, or they want to use... You want to use people that do get this. They want to use this to try and criticize and to attack them. Is that there is a time to laugh at the wicked. There is a time to laugh at the wicked, believe it or not. So no, we're not all just grieved that God haters are going to hell. That's not biblical. We're not sitting there going, I'm just so sad for that false prophet. Oh, the Pope, I just wish he'd got saved before he died. Just need to do some more prayers and maybe you'll get out of purgatory. I'm kidding, okay? There's no purgatory. Okay, that's not biblical, is it? Okay, when God's enemies get destroyed, we're not just, oh God, why did it have to happen? If only we could have reached them and persuaded them earlier. We don't pray for the various reprobates. We don't do that. Okay, that's not biblical. We don't plead with false prophets to get saved because they can't. Because the Bible says they're incapable of salvation. We don't cry over the wicked church destroyers. Oh, it's just so sad. If only we could get them back. The sodomites. We don't cry over the sodomites. We're not like, oh, if only we could get them to repent of their sodomy. We don't cry over child abusers getting what they deserve. Oh, the poor child abuser. If only we could reach them with the gospel. It's too late. Too late, reprobate. Psalm 37 says in verse 10, Psalm 37:10 says, for yet a little while and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him. What's that? The Lord laughing at these people. The Lord shall laugh at him. Why? Is it because he's going to get saved in the end? No, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The Lord is laughing because he sees that the wicked's day is coming. Is that not what it just said? The Lord is laughing about the punishment coming to them. That's what it's talking about. Does anyone think that it's sinful for us to do the same? Is it sinful if we laugh about the punishment coming to clearly wicked people? Oh, you're just so... Just so unloving. I'm trying to be more Christ-like. Aren't we trying to be more Christ-like? That's the God of the Bible. No, it doesn't fit with the fake spirituals, the hyper-spirituals. Because it's all love. I just can't believe that child abusers are going to hell. I'm just so sad about that. No, we're not. We're not. We're trying to be more Christ-like, aren't we? Turn to Psalm 59. And this is something that we see time and time again in Scripture, okay? Psalm 59, you're turned to. I'm going to quote Proverbs 1:26, which says of the Lord as ultimate wisdom to reprobates. Okay, this is the Lord speaking as wisdom, and he's talking about someone that's rejected to that point of reprobation. He said in Proverbs 1:26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You go, I don't like the sound of God. That's the God of the Bible. That's God. That's God. So you need to get your head right... right with how God wants you to think about things, right? Not, oh, well, yeah, but no, because, you know, some church which wasn't even quoting the Bible said that he's not like that. But that's what the Bible says. He said he will laugh at their calamity. He will mock when their fear cometh, which is what he's talking about, okay? This isn't the regular unsaved, though, okay? Just to make that clear again, it's children of the devil. This is the enemy. This is the opposition. The people are trying to damn people to hell. The people that are trying to destroy churches. The people that are trying to wreck your lives in one way or another. The people that are doing vile things to people. That's what it's talking about. Children of the devil. We're not meant to be... No, we're meant to be laughing at their punishment coming. Verse 1 says in Psalm 59, to the chief musician, Altaskith, Miktam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from just anyone that's unsaved. No, the workers of iniquity. And save me from bloody men. Now, the workers of iniquity, as we see in Matthew 7, when he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These were people that thought they were saved, claimed the name of the Lord. They're saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name have cast out devils and in thy name have done many wonderful works? There are people that in one way or another were trusting their works really deep down, but they were claiming they knew the Lord, and he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. A work of iniquity, here at least in Matthew 7, he's talking about people that are even calling him Lord. But it's another name for a reprobate. He said he never knew them. He never knew them. Those that have rejected God, and by the way, that's in a passage talking about wolves that come to you in sheep's clothing. Okay, so those that have rejected God to the point of being rejected. And it's got some characteristics here as well. It says in verse 3, for lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. He's saying, don't be merciful to them, God. That's, by the way, a man of God writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is inspiring him, putting these words in his mouth to say, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen, be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Talking about these works of iniquity. They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog and go about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. That swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? Lies, slander, the stuff that we deal with as New Testament Christians. It's not physical swords, is it? It's a sword coming out of the mouth. This is what applies to us today. There's people lying, slandering you, defaming you. That's what you're going to deal with in many areas of life. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. He said, thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Do you know what derision is? It's laughing in contempt. It's just laughing contempt. They're in derision. He's just laughing at them, how pathetic they are, laughing at them in derision. That's God. And aren't we trying to be more like Christ? And in case you think, well, that's God, okay? He's allowed to, but that's not us. But that's God because it's God, right? But we just need to, because then people go, well, it says, you know, bless them that curse you, do good to them that despitefully use you. But let's talk about your own personal enemies. These are the enemies of God. These are wicked people. Go back to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. It's actually something that helps you in the spiritual battle, by the way. Proverbs 15:15 said, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Do you know that laughing at wicked people, okay, laughing at their calamity coming, laughing at their attempts, their vain attempts to destroy you, is actually going to help you. It helps you get through it, because the days of the afflicted are evil, but you can have a continual feast if you have that merry heart. And this is something in those times you're going to have to laugh at. Psalm 52 said in verse 1, Psalm 52, 1 said to the chief musician, Maskil, the psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Okay, characteristics of these people. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. And these people are out there, okay? They seem to spend their days lying instead of doing something worthwhile with their lives. And there's a lot of them out there in the world, sadly. Verse 4 says, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. This is talking about someone going to hell. And what's the result of God doing that? Verse 6. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. He said the righteous shall see and fear God, you know, as we should, and shall laugh at him. Not at God, at the wicked person being plucked out of life and being cast into hell. The righteous are going to laugh at him. Sounds as though that's expected of us, doesn't it? That's expected of us. And I'll tell you what it does. It helps you through what otherwise could be a tough life. Look, without this truth, without understanding that, yeah, no, it is okay to do that. It is okay. It is okay when someone is just obviously wicked. You know, and again, it's not like just like, well, let's just laugh at everyone and just claim they're all wicked. But when there's someone that you're like, yeah, look, that is some wicked, vile reprobate. It's okay to laugh about that. It will help you get through it to laugh and just be like, okay, it's okay because God's got this, right? That person's getting cast into hell. That person is a joke. It's not a problem. They're foaming out their own shame, etc. You could just laugh at it. And by the way, that includes when the wicked rulers in this world are up to all sorts of wickedness as well, because that could be hard for many. Some people see what goes on in the world, see the rulers, see these things and just think, you know, what are we meant to do? It's so depressing. Look at what they're doing. Look at Starmer, look at whoever, look at all these things, look at these laws, look at the things they're trying to change, look at what they're doing with this. What is it? There's another COVID so-called strain coming. It's wickedness, it's more nonsense. What are we meant to do? Psalm 2:4 says about the kings and rulers, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. God's just laughing at them. He's laughing at them. So yeah, they can wreck our lives, or try to. They could try and wreck the nation, wreck other nations. They can do all this stuff. But you know, the best thing you can do is just laugh at it. You just laugh at it. Yeah, there's a time to be serious. Yeah, we need to go out and get people saved. Yeah, there's a time not to laugh. But you know what? When it comes to this sort of stuff, just laugh at it. And it makes life so much easier when you do. Because it can be a pretty depressing life otherwise. If you want to be more Christ-like, then learn to laugh at the wicked out there. Aren't we seeing example after example of that? That is definitely a time to laugh, isn't it? Otherwise, you could just, or instead, you go, no, I'm too holy for that. I'm just going to cry every night about how bad life is and how wicked our rulers are and how hard the persecution is and everything else. Do you think you're going to get through life like that? What does a broken spirit do? Dries the bones. Dries the bones. Or you can laugh like God does. You can laugh at it, chuckle at it, laugh at their wickedness, laugh at the result of what's going to happen to them, and get through what can be some hard trials sometimes, can't it? Ecclesiastes 3:4 said that there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. The title was A Time to Laugh. Point number one was that there are benefits to laughing. So for your good health as well, right? We saw that it's good health mentally. We saw that it has a knock-on effect to others as well. Point number two, there is a time not to laugh though. And we saw that included in times of sorrow, times of mourning, things like that. Deal with your sorrow, deal with your mourning, right? When other people are in mourning, go and be with them, and you don't have to try and joke their way out of it, right? In times of when it's coming to, you know, the miracles of God's word, things like that, commandments of God, don't mock that stuff, don't laugh at that stuff. But there is a time to laugh. And that includes, you can laugh at the wonder of God's word. You can laugh at the seeing God's miracles in life. You can laugh at many great things. You can laugh at the salvation of others. You can laugh at, you know, in a good way at all these things. And ultimately, you can even laugh at the wicked. And you can laugh at the result that's coming to the wicked. And listen, once you get to know these people and you know and you see them, well, you just get to understand this more and more. Because there are like some really wicked people out there, right? Just wicked, vile people. And the only thing you can do with these types of people is just laugh at it, you know, and be more like God here. And if you're still sitting there, you're going, well, I'm not convinced, you know. I think I should be living life, you know, straight, you know, stiff upper lip, straight face, not going to say a word, not going to laugh at anything, you know, try and look like a very stern Christian. And look, there is a time to be grave. There is a time to be, you know, to be serious, of course, right? Serious about getting people saved. We're serious about souls. We're serious about the word of God. But there's also time to rejoice in that. But if you're thinking that, you might as well get used to it now. Because according to Jesus in Luke 6:21, and you can turn it if you want, you don't have to though, we're going to be doing it in heaven. You're going to be laughing in heaven. Luke 6:21 says, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Ye shall laugh. If you're weeping in life now, you shall laugh. And what's he talking about? He's talking about in the kingdom of God. He's talking about in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about in eternity. Look, heaven's not going to be this place where you're marching around all serious. Heaven's going to be a place where you're having, we see feasts. We see that picture in the prodigal son is ultimately of the father merrily rejoicing. Okay, that's what it's going to be like. We're going to be having fun, enjoying, laughing, joking, celebrating. That's what you're going to have in eternity. So you might as well try some of that now. Right, try some of that now. Like I said, there's a time and a place. But there is a time to laugh. And that was a time to laugh. And on that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for laughter, Lord. Thank you for, you know, not just how we feel when we laugh, but that it physically helps us, that it mentally helps us. That it has, you know, such a great knock-on effect to others around us as well, Lord. Help us to get this right, Lord, to laugh more, you know, in the appropriate times, in the appropriate places, Lord, but also, you know, to understand there's a time when we're not to laugh, there's a time to mourn, there's a time to weep as well, Lord. Help us get this balance right. Help us to find that enjoyment in life, Lord, when sometimes, for many here, there can be hard times when it doesn't feel like we're able to, and just to find that enjoyment, find things to laugh at, find ways to have fun, to enjoy ourselves as well, Lord, because it does make life a lot easier. It makes it a lot easier if we're having that continual feast. Help us to just lay this summer to our hearts, Lord, and to get more contentment out of life, Lord, to get more laughter. Help us to get out this afternoon, get many people saved, to return for the evening service. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.